world is yours. Men have searched the earth, the air, even the sun and stars in their never-ending quest for knowledge. And now in this NBC educational feature, the United States Department of the Interior Office of Education brings you the wonders of that unique establishment, the Smithsonian Institution, dedicated to the increase and diffusion of knowledge. The day after Christmas, and in the colonial room of the Smithsonian, two young moderns find themselves under the gentle spell of the past.
Oh, Bill, don't you love this room? The pine paneling and that big fireplace and the quaint old furniture.
I wonder what sort of people lived in a room like this.
Probably very much like us. Puritan Bills and Monas. Wonder how I would have looked in a cap and fichu.
Oh, like a magazine cover. But would a shovel hat be becoming to me?
I don't think so. Well, there's one thing we do better nowadays anyhow, and that's Christmas. You wouldn't have given me this wristwatch if we lived in Plymouth.
And you wouldn't have had any Christmas if you'd lived in Plymouth, young lady.
Why, hello, old-timer. I didn't know there was someone else in the room.
Well, I couldn't help overhearing your last remark. If you're interested in old furniture, perhaps you're interested in old customs, too.
Well, we certainly are, old-timer, or we wouldn't be spending part of our Christmas holidays in a museum.
You know, I'd be delighted to show you around a bit if you like.
Oh, that would be lovely. We were just wondering what life was like in a room like this.
Well, housekeeping certainly was harder. How would you like to fill these Betty lamps here with whale oil every day?
Oh, how smoky and smelly. I'd have used candles instead.
Well, you couldn't drop in at a 10-cent store and buy candles either. You'd have had to try out the tallow and make them in molds like this one in the corner.
Just imagine making enough candles for a Christmas tree that way. Oh, that reminds me. What did you mean about not having any Christmas in Plymouth?
Well, Christmas was against the law in Puritan times.
What? Against the law?
How funny.
Well, I always thought that Christmas was a holiday everywhere.
Yesterday, all Americans celebrated the day with glittering Christmas trees and Santa Claus and turkey dinners. But the early colonies of New England, New Amsterdam, Philadelphia, and Virginia each had its own way of spending Christmas.
That sounds like a story, old-timer.
And just the right kind of a story for the 26th of December. Oh, I never can stop feeling Christmassy when I should.
Well, why should you? In New Amsterdam, Christmas legally lasted 5 weeks.
Oh, begin at the beginning, please, old-timer.
Well, the beginning would be the first Christmas of the Pilgrims. In the year 1620, the company was still living on board the Mayflower. And on Christmas Eve...
Listen to the men at their log cutting, Mary. They'll soon have enough to begin building houses for us.
Oh, well a day. 'Tis dull cheer singing Christmas songs in the woods with only the owls and the bears for choristers.
I wish... What do you wish, Mary Winslow?
I wish that I could hear the bells of Merry England tonight and see the lights from stained glass church windows on the snow.
On most days, I can think of this wilderness here as our new home. But on Christmas, 'tis harder.
Dost thou remember, Rose Standish, the wait singing the carols?
Shh, Mary, we mustn't speak of such things. The men have worries enough. We must smile for them and the children.
For the children. My little love and your Peregrine. Oh, God help them. They will grow in this grim forest without knowing Christmas joy.
Perhaps tonight when Elder Brown preaches, he will tell us that he has planned some sort of holiday festivity for us.
Oh, not he. And yet they say that when he was a young man, he was at Elizabeth's court. He must have seen them make might right merry there, with the Lord of Misrule leading the mummers and maskers.
I wouldn't let Miles know it, but I'm homesick for red berries and dark shining leaves of the holly we always had at Christmas.
Don't breathe a word of this. But, Rose, look. See what I have made.
Why, Mary, a doll. Mary, how did...
The elders would be angry if they knew. But 'tis for love. She's so small and so dear. 'Tis only a rag doll. I made the dress from a crimson kerchief.
You've gowned her like a fine lady, Mary, and not a pilgrim.
Oh, 'tis prettier so. I don't think that God will mind, do you?
Nay, Mary Winslow. But put it away quickly. The child is waking.
Luna? Mother?
Love Winslow, why aren't you asleep?
I can't sleep on this ship. My bed goes up and down all the time. Mother, how soon will we have a house like we had in England?
Soon. Soon, I hope, my sweet. Listen, they're chopping the logs now, and then Mother will make a bright, warm fire on the hearth, and Love shall have a little stool and sit before it and work a sampler.
You're crying, Mother. Why do you cry?
You're tired, Mary. Here, let me have the child. Here, my pretty. I'll sing thee a brave carol for Christmas.
What's it about, Auntie Rose?
It's a song the minstrels used to sing long, long ago under my window when I was a little girl like you in England. Now, nestle up close. I saw three ships come sailing in on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day. I saw three ships come sailing in on Christmas Day in the morning.
I wish I had your brave heart, Rose Standish.
And all the bells shall ring so gay on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day. And all the angels in heaven shall sing on Christmas Day in the morning.
Do they have angels over here in the woods, Auntie? I thought we just had them in England.
Nay, nay, love. The angels still keep Christmas with us in this new land, as they did at home. Now close your eyes and go to sleep.
Yes,
pray with the sail those ships all three on Christmas Day, and on they sailed into Bethlehem on Christmas Day in the morning. Marjorie, watch the children. Elder Brewster's going to preach. I must go to the cabin and join
him. A little company who have forsaken houses and lands and possessions and have come here unto the wilderness that we may prepare a resting place where others shall come to reap what we shall sow. And tomorrow we shall keep our first Christmas, not in flesh-pleasing and in reveling and in fullness of bread, but in small beginning and great weakness, as our Lord Christ kept it when he was born in a stable and lay in a manger. Tomorrow, God willing, we shall all go forth to do good, honest Christian work and begin the first house building in this, our New England. It may be roughly fashioned, but as good a house, I'll warrant you, as our Lord Christ had on the Christmas Day we wot of.
Rose?
Yes?
I drew thee in here away from the preaching to give thee this.
Holly? Oh, Miles. Miles, then you did not forget.
Forget the holly that we gathered together our first Christmas? Oh, nay, Rose, my dear love. When I saw the familiar berries today in the woods, my heart laughed aloud.
Oh, we are not so poor. The Lord is giving us holly in this new land of ours, and tomorrow you will build our new home.
Aye, a new home. And the shipmaster hath promised us men, folks, and beer.
So that was the way the pilgrims spent their first Christmas, making their first log house in the new land.
Well, I'm glad the shipmaster gave them some beer.
A materialist. You would think of that. No, I'm glad that Miles brought Rose her holly.
Oh, sentimentalist.
Not at all, young man. Histories make the colonists seem stiff and unreal. It's rooms like this one of the Smithsonian, filled with relics of everyday living, that brings history to life.
Look, I'll wager my Christmas vanity case, Bill, against the necktie that colorblind Sandy brought you, that painted chest over there was a hope chest.
Oh, the young lady's right. Puritan girls were romantic, and Puritan men weren't always the solemn figures of the histories. Now, there was the Reverend John Braxton, for instance.
That artistic pause is because he wants to be teased for the story.
Oh, please tell us about the Reverend John Braxton, old-timer. Please.
Well, you see, the Puritans abolished Christmas. Governor John Winthrop determined that the Massachusetts Bay Colony at Boston should not celebrate the day. So he issued a proclamation.
Oyez, oyez. Whosoever shall be found observing Christmas, either by forbearing of labors or feasting, every such person so offending shall pay for every such offense 5 shillings as a fine to the colony.
And on Christmas Day, Winthrop and a friend sit in the governor's house.
4 o'clock in the afternoon of Christmas Day.
Christmas Day, forsooth.
All's well in wintry weather.
Matthew, bid the watchman come inside. I would speak with him.
Aye, Your Excellency. Don't be hard on him, Winthrop. I tell you, your proclamation goes against English nature. You can't blame me if behind closed doors they celebrate the day as they were wont to do back home.
The General Court has declared Christmas unlawful.
Can the General Court make a statute to keep the snow from falling or the holly from reddening? Or take from December its 25th day?
You sent for me, Your Worship. Merry Christmas to you, gentles.
Such frivolous words do not belong in this godly community. Wait still, Berry.
Oh, actually, your pardon, Governor. They fell off my tongue accidental-like.
To the Christian mind, Christmas is not a day for amorous, mixed, voluptuous dancing and feasting to God's dishonor, religion scandal, virtue shipwreck, and sin's advantage.
I sometimes think we Puritans are happiest when forbidding some pleasure.
Christmas should be a day of mourning rather than a day of revelry.
Well, 'tis not for the like of me to argue with learned men.
Tell me the truth, watchman, on pain of 6 hours in the stocks. What did you see this morning when you made your rounds?
Well, Your Worship, nobody'd cleared the cowpath by the common since yesterday's snowfall. 'Tis proper odd on me chill blinds.
Were any of the men desisting from their labors?
Well, there's no smoke coming from the smithy chimney, and passing by the cobbler's shop, I took notice the shutters was closed.
I see. And what about feasting? Does Boston make holiday in defiance of the law?
Well, in the cottage of John Ramsay, I heard laughter.
Laughter?
Aye. And passing by the farm of John Braxton on Beacon Hill, I smelled roasting venison.
A most unlawful smell for a weekday dinner.
Aye, and that's not all. The snow thereabouts was all marked with moccasin footprints. And on Market Street, I met the trapper, Elisha Brown, bringing 6 wolf ears to town to collect the bounty, and he told me Mr. Braxton's house was filled with Narragansett Indians.
He flouts the law by celebrating with his savage friends, and 'tis not the first time. Matthew!
Aye, Your Excellency.
Saddle my horse and put the pillion on behind.
Aye.
You'll ride to Beacon Hill with me, Corbin?
Aye, if only to sniff the forbidden odor of Christmas.
John Braxton, what goeth on in this house?
I was expecting you, John Winthrop. On the chimney piece, you will find the money ready to pay my fine.
You have been celebrating Christmas.
And Christmas is cheap at the price of your 5 shillings fine.
You have been feasting turkey bones, venison, hasty pudding, mince pies.
Oh, John, John, have you forgotten the mincemeat of Merry England and how the puddings flamed and the boar's head wore a wreath of holly?
Those belong to the old life, John Braxton. Sobriety and hard work belong to the new.
My conscience will not allow me to work on Christmas Day.
Aye? And my conscience won't allow you to play on Christmas Day.
I do but read the scriptures to these simple children of nature, as I have done every year since I came to the colonies, and as I shall do every year till I die.
But surely, Mr. Braxton, the savages do not understand the gospel according to St. Matthew.
You think not? Chief McTurtle, you have learned our language quite well. Tell my friends here whether or not the Narragansetts know what Christmas means.
Brave sea star, last night, come, bring corn, bring wampum.
They brought presents for you, John Braxton?
Nay, John Winthrop. They brought gifts to a newborn papoose lying in a manger.
Gold and frankincense.
and myrrh.
Aye, the wise men from the wilderness, wiser than we Puritans, I think.
Long were the poor people of Boston forbidden to celebrate Christmas?
Well, it wasn't until Christmas was celebrated in the old townhouse in Boston in 1686 that the holiday could be openly observed. It was 200 years later, in 1856, before Christmas was made a legal holiday in Massachusetts.
Well, how did New York celebrate Christmas?
Well, New York didn't celebrate it at all. Because he was New Amsterdam then.
Oh, of course, I'd forgotten it.
Oh, you can tell by their furniture in this room that they would have a gayer Christmas. See the brightly colored embroidered silk quilt and the flowers painted on that chest.
Yes. The household goods people use do tell a lot about their customs and character. As early as the 14th of December, old Peter Stuyvesant had a proclamation read at the City Hall.
Hear ye, hear ye! Honest people of New Amsterdam, as the winter and holidays are at hand, there shall be no more ordinary meetings of the city corporation between this date and 3 weeks after Christmas. The court messenger is ordered not to summon anyone in the meantime.
You know, when we think of Christmas as it was celebrated all over America yesterday, we must always thank these early Dutch settlers for their share in our celebration.
Their share? Why, what do you
I know
mean?
The answer to that one. They brought us Santa Claus, didn't they?
Oh, Santa
yes.
Claus.
And the legend of the Christmas tree came first from Germany to Holland and then to America. There must have been a big Christmas tree gleaming with candles in the governor's house on Christmas night when Peter Stuyvesant gave all the burghers of New Amsterdam a ball.
Greetings, my friends. Greetings to Whitehall.
Oh, thank you kindly, Governor Stuyvesant. My, how beautiful the great room looks, with the candles on the tree and the dancers reflected in the floor.
Aye, Christmas comes but once a year. We must all make the most of it.
Did Your Excellency attend the turkey shoot this morning at the Great Plain?
Nay, Beaver's Bath is too marshy for my wooden leg. I took a ride instead. I sat in my sedan chair and took a ride through Christmas. All the parlor shutters were flung back in honor of the holiday. I could almost see the patterns of flowers and animals set into the clean sanded floors by our good housewives' brooms. The children were dancing and playing in Hare Street and singing a song I remember when I was a boy in Holland.
St. Nicholas, good holy man, put on your best habard you can, and in it go to Amsterdam with apples bright of orange.
Oh, the sunshine ran like water down the steep colored tiles of the roofs. Smoke came from all the big chimneys, and the air was filled with spicy smells of cranberry, wild duck, and plum pudding. And I thought, our New Amsterdam is surely the happiest place in the world on Christmas Day.
And you have done much to make it so, Peter Stuyvesant, by your proclamation giving us 5 weeks of holiday.
Well, at least the city fathers cannot impose any new tithes on you in that time.
'Tis told me that in other colonies, the people work all Christmas Day.
Aye, the Puritans frown on all frolic. Of course, I myself am against such heathenish practices as riding the goose.
The bell ringer from the fort, the town clerk and his good frau, Domini Megapolensis.
Oh, greetings and a right merry Christmas to ye good people all. And now, let the musicians give us a minuet.
even, Madame Gansbourne. The palace makes a brave show tonight.
Aye, with the greens and wreaths over the portraits and the red berries and mistletoe, I could almost believe myself back in Rotterdam.
All these wax tapers must cost Peter Stuyvesant a tidy sum.
My Meister asked me last night how Kris Kringle could drive his reindeer over the great ocean to New Amsterdam.
Oh, the children remember the old days, too.
She was terrified that he couldn't get over the great wooden wall.
Oh.
Will they open the Watergate, Mother? She asked. Will they open the land gate?
Oh, my little ones were down the stairs before light this morning to see whether they had been left toys or switches.
Oh, I see all the Burgers and the Shepherds are here tonight. Mm-hmm. How gay those regimental coats look with their brass buttons after a year of sober homespun.
And all the silver buckles are out. Had you noticed? Peter Stuyvesant even wears a silver tip on his wooden leg in honor of the festivities.
O'clock, and time for all honest people to be a bed. Good night, my friends.
Now, I'll show you a famous collection of paintings that'll give you an idea of life in colonial days. Ah, here it is. The Ferrer's Picture Collection, and it's one of the prides of the Smithsonian Institution.
Oh, here's one. It's called, the Mount Vernon Yule Log.
Yeah.
Oh, and here's another picture. Christmas Eve at Mount Vernon. See, they're dancing a reel while Washington looks on.
Yes. Virginia was one colony that celebrated Christmas in the good old English fashion. Wassail bowl, Yule log, and all.
Oh, now please, old-timer, tell us about Christmas at Mount Vernon.
Well, the greatest Christmas celebration ever held there was just after the Revolutionary War was over, and Washington had said farewell to his army and come home to retire and be a farmer, as he hoped. You know, the slaves prepared the Yule log.
Oh, Lord, I don't feel weary. I don't feel weary. I don't feel weary no more.
Pull that log out in the creek, Sambo, and get yourself on to the great house. Uh-huh. That Yule log am the biggest, bigger than the fireplace. Praise the Lord, ain't no work gonna be done all this week till come the new year.
He been in that creek there for a whole week. Why, he done soaked you all soggy up. Oh, there ain't no work that gonna be done till the Yule log burn his old self up.
Gonna be plenty of company around here when the general come.
Why, this year gonna be the biggest celebration Mount Vernon ever had. That turkey weighs 40 pounds already. The venison, the ducks, fruitcakes, pies, nuts, and oranges. Matilda the maid been cooking for 2 weeks.
Sure,
slow fire, fast fire, hickory fire, sycamore fire, oak fire, this
the
fire,
general
that
is
fire.
The greatest man in the world.
Now, go on, hurry yourself along now. Come on to the house. There's holly and the mistletoe to put up and the decorations. Mount Vernon is sure enough gonna be heaven when the general gets here.
There's gonna be plenty of fine celebrating when the white folks come.
Are we gonna have cake? Yeah, chillin', gonna have cake.
Oh, Christmas ball, hallelujah.
Are we gonna have cake? Yes, chillin', gonna have cake.
You know, the Yule log was an important part of Christmas in Virginia. And now if you'll come with me.
Where are you taking us now, old-timer?
To the George Washington Collection, one of the best loved in the Smithsonian. It makes the father of our country so real and human, too. You can see his old spectacle case and kitchen utensils and plates and cups.
Oh, there's so much to see that, well, Mona, we'd have to spend days here.
Just look at all the queer pans and spoons and grinders. Things must have tasted better cooked in such ways.
Well, if you never ate biscuits cooked in a pan buried under hot ashes, you don't know how delicious they can be. They probably baked the 12th night cake in that iron skillet there.
Oh, that was the cake that had a thimble in it and a ring to show who was going to be married.
Well, Nellie Custer's got the ring every time, I expect. She was Washington's favorite. There's the zither he gave her.
Well, what's this big bowl over here?
That's the wassail bowl, always filled with a spiced Christmas drink and passed around to all the company.
What a wonderful Christmas that must have been at Mount Vernon after the Revolution was over.
Yes. I can imagine the household awaiting the arrival of the coach from Annapolis.
Are we going to have cake? Yeah, children. Going to have cake.
Oh, Christmas come, hallelujah.
Now, don't you trouble get yourselves mussed up before the general gets here. Washington, stop a-scuffing them new shoes the cobbler just made for you. Miss Nellie is a little lady, but that boy,
Is everything ready in the house, Mammy? Most time for the coach.
Lordy, Bishop, the cook has made all the general's favorite dishes for supper. All the servants have on the new clothes we've been a-weaving, and the greens are all in the rooms. And
long parlor ready for the dancing tonight?
Oh, sure is. Floor's wax, fire laid, the fiddler sent for. Bishop, what you got that musket for?
The field hands begged to shoot off a charge when the coach came up the lane. I couldn't bear to disappoint
them. Hey, wait a minute. Where are you going?
Down the road to be the first one to greet the general.
Here's the brand I saved from last year's Yule log, Mammy Anderson.
Light it, Pompey, light it. Matilda, fetch a glass of wine for the general to pour over the Yule log.
Yes, Mammy Anderson.
Oh, here comes the coat. Here you all. Come on, make two lines in the hall. Thank the Lord, the war is over at last, Master George.
The general and I are home to stay, I hope, this time, Mammy.
If I may remain at Mount Vernon as a peaceful farmer the rest of my days, this will be the happiest Christmas of my life.
Master George, will you light the log now? I done got the brand from last year burning bright. Bring in the log, boys! Sing the old song you've been practicing!
Come bring me the noise, my merry, merry boys, the Christmas log to the firing. On your salt is played a sweet luck made.
Here's a glass of elderberry wine, my dear, distilled on our own plantation.
May God bless this house.
Come bring with a noise, my merry, merry boys, the Christmas log to the fire.
Oh, I like Christmas at Mount Vernon best of all the colonial celebrations.
Well, all the colonies contributed something toward our own Christmas. We get a sense of the solemnity of the day from the Puritans, our Christmas tree and Santa Claus from New Amsterdam, our hospitality on the holiday season from Philadelphia, and our Yule log, carols, and gift-giving from Virginia. So the American Christmas really has its roots in the life of our colonial ancestors.
Next week, you're invited to a new adventure in the broad field of knowledge, a romantic story of the great De Soto, the man who, seeking both love and gold, discovered one of the great rivers of the earth, our own Mississippi. It will be presented by the Department of the Interior Office of Education in cooperation with the Smithsonian Institution on this NBC educational feature. Next week, same time, De Soto, conquistador, lover, adventurer, discoverer.
And now I ask your attention to an announcement to World Is Yours listeners. We shall gladly send free of charge an illustrated folder entitled The Great Doors Open Wide. This folder is your guide to the next 17 subjects of the World Is Yours program. With each subject is a selected list of books by which you and your family can expand your knowledge in these 17 important fields. The folder is free. All you need to do is write to The World Is Yours, Washington, D.C. A postcard will do.
Final reminder, write to The World Is Yours, Washington, D.C. for the Great Doors leaflet, which will be sent to you free. Just address The World Is Yours, Washington, D.C. The original music heard in this program was composed by Rudolf Schramm. This is the National Broadcasting Company.